This is a re-recording of a sermon from Revelation 4, 1 through 6a that was originally preached on February 12, 2017. The text of Revelation 4, 1 to 6a is as follows. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. We enter into heaven today with the Apostle John and begin to witness some remarkable sights. But before we do, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this vision of John the Apostle that your Holy Spirit gave him, and you give us too in Jesus. We thank you that Christ is the bread of life. May we feast on him in heaven, in the word and sacrament and prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 4, verse 1 inaugurates the special heavenly vision John received from Christ through the angel on that singular Sunday, that most likely afternoon, while the apostle was on the island of Patmos. This divine revelation will encompass everything to almost the very end of the book, at chapter 22, verse 5. But before we get into it, we should take a collective breath and determine not to stray at all from the path of God. This is still the revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 1 of chapter 1 of this book, and it is in reference largely to the then imminent events the church vividly anticipated occurring, which would be culminated in 70 AD. Every Lord's Day, the true church enters the heavenly sanctuary in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord, as we gather on his resurrection day. Today, that truth is highlighted even more, since we get a glimpse at what the triumphant church above looks like. As we do so, let us make it our goal this morning to live in heaven as the church through our faith in Christ. With this in mind, we'll be studying today Revelation 4, 1 to 6a. Title of the sermon, John in Heaven. The doctrine, heaven is where Jesus is. Heaven is not so much a place, though it is that, as much as it is a person, our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Messiah only hangs out in heaven, heaven above and heaven below on earth. And both of these heavens are his one holy Catholic and apostolic church. The one above we call triumphant, and the one below we refer to as militant. Those who desire streets of gold or reunions with departed loved ones more than they are taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ are most likely not on their way to God's celestial city at all. So heaven is where Jesus is, and he is always on his throne. This is an important point to make. Even when Jesus rises from his throne to welcome a faithful church saint into glory, as Christ did with and for the church's first martyr, Stephen, in Acts 7:56, the king is still reigning. Some inferior theologies seek to rob the Lord Jesus Christ of his present rule by imagining that he has to wait for a future golden era. But the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is always the king, and that his rule extends to everything all the time. And especially is this true after his resurrection and ascension into heaven. Why is this important for us? Because otherwise we fall into the same trap many religious people have succumbed to, by believing that politicians and human rulers really determine whether or not Christ is reigning in heaven. The gospel informs the church that our sovereign is always in control of all things, and that it is his prerogative to use even wicked people to further his cause, should he choose to do so. Heaven is where Jesus is, and he is always on his throne, and he is never far away. Heaven and earth are really joined in our Lord Jesus Christ, as he is the head of his church, which is in glory, even while, if you will, his feet still stand on earth as he rules in and through his living saints of his militant church. And therefore, Christ is never far away from us, his beloved ones. Even as Jacob's ladder of Genesis 28:12 united heaven and earth, so Jesus Christ does the same for us, John 1:51, as he always keeps his church close to his heart. Enlightened Reformed churchmen who understand heaven and earth, sin and salvation, Christ and glory, have the huge advantage of comprehending that their departed and beloved fellow churchmen are also not really far away from them. As a matter of fact, every Sunday, when and where the true church gathers for Sabbath corporate worship, sincere believers are all united and reunited around our Lord Jesus Christ and his heavenly throne, just like John was on that particular Lord's Day. Jesus, our Emmanuel, is just that, God with us. Heaven is where Jesus is, important doctrine. Now from the text itself, let us better understand the characteristics of the heavenly throne room from verses 1 to 6a of Revelation chapter 4. Have you ever watched those really neat HGTV television shows where whole rooms get transformed in people's houses? None of those can compare to what we're going to behold here in chapter 4 as we get a peek at our great King's seat of all and absolute power. But we will discover that for the regenerate church, the space is warm and inviting. Now consider with me the characteristics of the heavenly throne room. Verse 1. True churchmen are always welcomed into it. After this I looked, and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." There are three things for us to notice here: an open door, an authoritative voice, and a message to be received and shared. Whenever we enter heaven as the church in praise and or prayer, we also experience three profound blessings in Jesus: a hearty welcome to bound into our Father's lap, a loving and assuring word from our Heavenly Father, and a mission to accomplish while we are on earth as Jesus' church. John stepped up into heaven, as we will soon see, by being in the Spirit, verse 2a, and that is how we get there, too, in Christ and his atonement. God's authoritative voice calls us, his faithful church, up into heaven every Sunday. And from that high place, we get to re-enter glory throughout the week as we go to our God in prayer. John did not know all of what he would behold in heaven, and sometimes we are a bit surprised by what our Father has in store for us there as well. But let us go there often, in and through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we pray through him. The characteristics of the heavenly throne room: true churchmen are always welcomed into it. Now verses 2 through 4. The triune God is the all-consuming focus of it. "At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads." Now in heaven, God is the center of all attention. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three persons occupy the throne. Though typically in the book of Revelation, Jesus is particularly shown to be on that seat of honor. The incarnated and resurrected Lord Jesus Christ now sits there as the God-man, which is the high and holy honor our Lord bestows upon us human beings created in his very image, those who happen to be in the Lord Jesus Christ as his church. The redeemed church is represented in Jesus on his throne. Our enthroned triune deity is described as, quote, "having the appearance of jasper and carnelian" in verse 3a. These jewels represent God's splendor and majesty, and it is intriguing that John does not go into further descriptive detail. Perhaps he was overwhelmed by the sight. Despite this fact, everything always revolves around the triune God who occupies his throne in heaven. When we read of a rainbow that resembled an emerald at the end of verse 3, the rainbow reminds us of God's mercy and how he promised to never again destroy the earth with water in Noah's day, from Genesis 9, 13 to 17. And then verse 4 introduces to us the 24 subordinate thrones occupied by the 24 elders. These elders represent the whole church, Old Testament and New Testament, in heaven and on earth. There were 12 tribes of Israel, Old Testament, and there were 12 apostles, New Testament. Concerning the whole scene, the late commentator Chilton said it well, and I quote, "We have already been told in this prophecy that Christians are reigning with Christ, 1:6, that they wear crowns, 2:10 and 3:11, that they have been granted kingly authority with Christ over the nations, 2:26 and 2:27, that apostates will be forced to bow before them, 3:9, and that they are seated with Christ on his throne, 3:21. Now in chapter 4, we see elders seated on thrones. Is this not a continuation of the teaching already presented?" Unquote. The 24 elders were clothed in white garments and had golden crowns on their heads, verse 4b. And in Jesus, so do all the true saints of his militant church on earth, too. The characteristics of the heavenly throne room, true churchmen are always welcomed into it. Triune God is the all-consuming focus of it. And then verses 5 and 6a, all power and glory radiates from it. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. This verse and a half describes the effect that the enthroned triune God has on his world. First, there's the fear that his absolute moral law instills in sinners, lightning, rumblings, and thunder, very reminiscent of Moses's and the Israelites' experience with God on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19:16. Then there is the sovereign, all-knowing, omniscient nature of God seen in the watchfulness and awareness of the omnipresent Holy Spirit seen in the seven spirits of verse 5b. And finally, there is the peace that Jesus Christ's blood atonement brings, as demonstrated here by the placid and tranquil language of verse 6a, quoting, "And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. No one may approach the throne of God without the blood of Jesus Christ covering their souls, their sins, by faith. Otherwise, they are accosted by the broken law that condemns them. But the true church, redeemed in Jesus' blood, clothed and crowned in the Messiah, has immediate and peaceful access to God because of Jesus and his cross and resurrection work on our behalf." Let's do some more application today and comprehend better why heaven is an important doctrine for the faithful church. Heaven is probably one of the least understood theological concepts and realities out there. Muslims and many evangelicals make heaven, for all practical purposes, their only real hope. But informed churchmen, especially of the Puritan and Reformed traditions, comprehend it in its biblical context as being in the presence of Jesus Christ himself. An enlightened perspective will help all of us, since it will not only correct some errant notions, but it will also encourage our current walk of faith in Jesus in this world. Therefore, consider with me why heaven is an important doctrine for the faithful church. First, because this is where we meet with our God. Since the ascension of Jesus Christ, 40 days after his bodily resurrection from the dead into glory, God never leaves heaven. So if he is to be met with at all, it must be on his turf. Properly speaking, God does not even leave heaven when he regenerates elect sinners in the world and adopts them into Christ and his church. Instead, the sinner is given heaven in the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the fresh believer now has a new heavenly nature in the mind of Christ himself. In the incarnation, God the Son did leave celestial heaven and came down to earth. But even there, except for when he bore the church's sins on himself on the cross, taking those sins and being the curse for those sins, Jesus never left the heaven of his Father's glorious presence. So if the church wishes to speak with or deal with God at all, we must go to heaven in Jesus. And so it is with any human being. Why heaven is an important doctrine for the faithful church? Because this is where we meet with our God, and because from there we receive our gospel marching orders. God proclaims, or perhaps even whispers, his instructions to his churchmen on earth while we are with him in heaven, usually in one or more of the three means of grace: the preached word, the sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism, and prayer. John's experience in heaven on that particular Sunday on Patmos was undoubtedly unique, and our Lord's days on earth are not exactly like his singular one was. But there are definite certain similarities. We also are called up in the call to worship in the worship service. We are spoken to in this gospel sermon from the pulpit. And we fellowship with all the saints, even as John did, being in the presence of the 24 elders. What was the next day, Monday, like for the Apostle John in the late 60s AD, after that magnanimous vision he had regarding the book of Revelation? We might ask that question. The answer: he basked in the glow of having been with his Savior on the high mountain of a glorious Sabbath day. And that is what we also may and should do as well every week. And how? All by and through our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, his blood atonement and his glorious resurrection. Beloved, John in heaven is a beautiful picture. May the church today enjoy the same Redeemer that John did in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this amazing text of Holy Scripture. It brings us to the heart and the feet, the life and soul of Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you that you love your church and embrace us in this glorious Messiah. We thank you that John was in heaven, and we go there too, especially on these precious Lord's days. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.